Well, good morning. The lesson today is The Virgin Conceives. So this is December 11th, only actually one more Sunday before Christmas Day. Wow. Yeah. It's, you know, it's always, well, it's not always odd, but I mean, the idea every, what, 7 years, 6 years? It's not 7 years, I mean, it's every 6 years because you have leap year in there, that Christmas Day is Sunday. And so this year, Christmas Day is on Sunday. So it, the lesson on Christmas Day is about Jesus, all, you know, it's not about his birth. It's about what happens after his birth, you know, the circumcision and things like that. So it's, you know, we're just going right through all of this. But today's lesson is The Virgin Conceives, and our study is in Luke and in Matthew. And those are the two accounts of the birth of Jesus. The story of the virgin birth is a major consequence of the Christian faith. So whenever we are looking at and studying the Christian faith, we've the virgin birth is of utmost importance. It isn't a 50-50 deal. It's all or nothing. Jesus is who he says he is, or he is not. And we find that the arrival of the angel to Mary and the conception of Mary by the Holy Spirit, these are divine truths that were prophesied, you know, we spoke about that last week in our message in Isaiah, and a virgin shall conceive. And so these are the prophetic progression up into the announcement to Mary. So it is very much a part of our faith, and that and Jesus is the only one with the two natures, meaning that he is divine and that he is human. He had to come in born of a woman so that he would have the human nature but not have the original sin that comes with the human nature. So that's the divine conception. So we find that in the divine conception, Jesus is fully divine, yet he is fully human. And so if he is not human, then he does not go through the temptations and the trials and so on, such as we are. And when it talks about how that Jesus is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, well, if he's divine, that kind of scratches that out. Well, you know, he's divine, he's not human, but no, he is human, and he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And we see this even further in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is praying, Father, let this cup pass from me. It was the agony of his human nature, and that the divine nature is there. He could have called upon it, and he could have called upon it and destroyed the world and say, let's start all over again, but he didn't. It was his mission to fulfill the need for salvation, that his blood would be shed for the remission of sins. So all of this begins, the importance of it begins with the virgin birth. Now, I've talked with other ministers of different denominations, and they say, well, it isn't so much that he was born of a virgin, but that he was born. No, if he's not born of the virgin, he is not God. And he is, you know, his death is not the sacrifice for sin, and so on. Well, we know in the Apostles' Creed, one of the oldest creeds and most widely affirmed by Christians, it declares that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So that's a creed that is built upon the scripture text, that Jesus is born of a virgin. Now, as we know that most all denominations, Christian denominations, and I'll say most, believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Now, some of them waver, but for the most part, people, the Christian faiths believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. However, the place of Mary has the place of Mary as God's humble, obedient servant had suffered from neglect. So what this lesson is letting us know that in some of the Protestant reformations and some of the Protestant denominations, we have been so set on making sure that we don't worship Mary and put her and place her in a divine capacity as an intercessor, that she can take our needs to God. So we don't believe that. She is a wonderful, the only woman in all of history that was called, ordained to be the mother of Jesus. But she, later on in some of the texts, it says that even that Mary calls Jesus her Lord and Savior. And so we find that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He says that no man cometh to the Father but through me. So whenever we put this together, we have neglected, as it were, the position that Mary holds as being one of the most, the only righteous woman in all of history to be the mother of Jesus. So the birth narratives of Jesus are presented by Matthew and Luke, and as the fulfillment of the Hebrew prophets, so we find that in their writings we find the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah and others. So in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. So Luke's narrative here talks about the visit from the angel Gabriel. Now, the word Gabriel, his name means God's warrior. And he first appears in the book of Daniel, in which he explains a vision that pertains to the time of the end. So Gabriel is a very high-ranking angel in heaven, and he was sent. Angels are generally sent ones that have been sent by God to, in this case, give a particular message. Now, the Gabriel's primary function is to reveal matters relating to the coming of God's kingdom at the end of the age. And so Gabriel's appearance to Mary was a momentous event in human history. So he's only appeared a couple times in human history, and one was to Daniel, and here another time is to Mary. Luke tells us three things about Mary. First, her home was Nazareth of Galilee. Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament or other Jewish writings. With the appearance of Gabriel, Nazareth became significant in the story of human redemption as the home of Mary and Joseph. Second, Mary was espoused or betrothed. Now, the betrothal was a preliminary marriage. They were considered married, but they were not married. So the betrothal, we sometimes think of it as an engagement. But it was more than an engagement. If Mary and Joseph in the betrothal, later on we find out that Joseph could have put Mary away privately. That means he would have divorced her. Well, they weren't married. But a betrothal is the same as marriage. It's just that they don't live together and they've not had any sexual relations. So the betrothal period is a period of time, a year usually. And so Mary and Joseph were betrothed to each other, but to break that betrothal would have meant they would have had to become divorced. So it was more than just a breaking off of an engagement. This was a very much a part of their society in which she was considered his wife, and for it to have been ended would have required a legal divorce. So betrothal doesn't mean just the same as engaged. Third, Mary was a virgin. It's emphasized in this narrative, and in Jewish custom, young women were pledged to marry when they became sexually mature. Generally, they were around the age of 13. So they, perhaps around 13 years old, they would become betrothed to a man, and they would wait another year, so they would be 14, perhaps, whenever they were married. And during this betrothal period, the bride and groom did not live together, so Mary is a virgin, and as of all unmarried Jewish women, Luke gives us no further information on Mary or her family, just that she was a virgin and that she was betrothed to Joseph. Whenever we have Mary coming on the scene, as it were, and we have this initiative of Gabriel coming and making this announcement to Mary, she was of just, I'm going to say just, but she was a very common individual. There was nothing about Mary or her family that made her stand out from all the other women in Israel. There was nothing about her status or her condition that everybody said, "Oh, well, there's a special young maiden." And no, it was, I think, it was basically her heart and her attitude towards God and her keeping of the law and keeping of the priestly sacrificial system. And not only did she, you know, what happened at that time period, that people were taking or being part of the sacrificial system, but they were doing it outwardly and it didn't mean much in their hearts. Well, we're assuming that because of Mary's announcement, that's announcement to Mary, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So she is highly favored. Now, we remember that the word grace is highly favored. So Mary has a very special place in that designation of highly favored. But when God speaks about his grace for us in our lives, we have a position of being highly favored, that we are favored of God. And so divine favor rests upon our life. Now, we're not in the status of Mary, but this highly favored position is that you are, blessed are you among women. So the highly favored one is the Greek term used only twice in the New Testament. The glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed, which is Ephesians 1:6, and consistent use of the term suggests Mary was highly favored because of God's freely given grace. So there was something very special about Mary, but yet there was nothing special about her that deserved the favor of God. In the sense, if she were, how can I say it? If she were someone who was above and beyond everyone else, then she would have earned that position. But she was highly favored of God because I believe her heart was right, her actions were right, her thinking and approach to God was correct, and all these things were in place for her to be a recipient of the angel's message. So Mary hath done nothing to deserve the favor of God. She was a passive recipient. Even so, Gabriel bestowed on Mary a title that marked her transformation from a common maiden to one of a kind women in the kingdom of God. So it marked her from being a common person to one who was this one of a kind woman in the kingdom of God. So Gabriel declared to Mary, "The Lord is with you." So throughout the Old Testament era, the God of Israel was ever present and acted in power to save. Now the angelic messenger was announcing God's intention to intervene in human history. But Gabriel's words to Mary signify much more. A presence is unique to her, for Mary would have the Lord within her. So in this case, we have, you know, we've seen God active in the nation of Israel, but here we have God setting Mary, as it were, aside and bestowing upon her this blessing and bestowing upon her the, as it were, the child, the conception of a child, and because God had chosen her for a unique redemptive purpose. So she was chosen for this. What else? Oh, one of the things it says, she cast her mind. That is, she kept her thoughts to herself. So when all of this is going on, she, you know, it's like, you know, she's overwhelmed. And she has all these thoughts, but she keeps them to herself. She doesn't run off on, you know, tangents of, you know, how this, that, and the other thing. She just keeps it there, and she keeps her thoughts to herself and lets Gabriel continue to speak. And verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. So in this first part, she is saying, in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth, to Mary, and he says to her, Hail Mary, thou art highly favored. Then Mary holds these things in, oh, highly favored. What does that mean? Well, just hold your peace, Mary. I'm getting to it. I don't think too many of us would be quiet. What do you mean I'm highly favored? What are you going to do? What are you asking me for? What do I have to do to be this highly favored one? But Gabriel goes on, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So you can imagine to announce to a young virgin, she will conceive. What is remarkable is that what this son that she will conceive, what this son will be. He will be called Jesus. He will be called Yeshua, Joshua. Or he would be, his name would mean Jesus or Yeshua saves. So God saves. So the angel Gabriel is telling her, you shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name Yahweh saves. So there's, in Mary's mind, and I'm sure she's aware of the prophecies, and at that time period there were there was an expectancy, a wanting of the Messiah to come and to liberate them from the Romans. So they were aware of the promise of a Messiah. But for the angel to show up and give this announcement to Mary, I imagine she's like, oh, wow. And you're going to call him what? Yeshua saves, God saves. So Jesus, his name, what shall he be? He shall be great. A term used without qualification, which suggests a divine attribute. So that he will be great is a divine attribute. It's not like, well, you're going to have a son, a daughter, and they're going to be great. Okay, we say, well, they're going to be an athlete, a preacher, you know, they're going to be great. Well, in this case, what's that? A student. They're going to be great. They're going to be a student. That's not on my list. But anyhow, see how we think differently? You know, a student. It'll be a student. It'll be brilliant and an Einstein and greater. So, but anyhow, and he was. Great is a qualification which speaks of a divine attribute. So he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Most High, an exclusive name for the one true God. So with the angel speaking this to Mary, I mean, she's aware, I think, she's aware of what these names mean and what these words mean. He is El Elyon, and emphasizing his majestic and supremacy over all other gods and above all creation. So your son, Mary, your son is going to be the greatest one, God himself. God saves, a name greater than all other gods, and he is over all creation. Wow. So that's a lot to take in for a 13-year-old, 14-year-old. So the son of Mary, Jesus, he would be human. As the Son of the Highest, Jesus would be divine. So that's where we have the two natures. This is a reference to the words of Isaiah that the Son would be Emmanuel, God with us, mighty God, in chapter 9. And also the attribute of greatness reminds us of God's promise to David, I will make your name great. So when the prophecies and the message of Mary and Gabriel, when Gabriel's message to Mary adds up, it is an inclusive message that goes back to Genesis and comes through the prophets and comes through Isaiah, comes through David and the promise to David, and comes through the prophets and in the house and the lineage of David. And all of this is coming together, and the focal point is now upon Mary, this 13-year-old. A name which is above every name, to which every knee should bow. Wow. So this is the declaration given to Mary. And I'm sure she doesn't comprehend all of these things at the time, or maybe she does. Maybe the Holy Spirit's helping her to understand what the angel Gabriel is telling her, that, probably from her understanding of the coming of the Messiah. See, women were not allowed to be part of the synagogue. They had to, only the men could sit in there for the teaching. But there was a part of the synagogue where the women could stand and be on the outside and listen to what the rabbis were speaking and the interaction that went on in the synagogue. So the women could be on the outside listening in, and perhaps Mary was one of those. The divine human Jesus would be given the throne of his father David. One of the things here that I know this, Joseph is his stepfather, Joseph is his parental father, but he's not his son. But when Joseph refuses to divorce Mary, he is basically at that moment adopting the son. So Joseph is adopting Jesus as his son. And whenever, we know in adoption, the adopted child receives all of the heritage and the heir of what the person is. And so the Joseph is of the house and the lineage of David. So Jesus, adopted, inherits that, not only through Joseph, but also through Mary. Mary is also of the house of David. So we have both lineages coming together, but whenever we find that Joseph is he's the house and the lineage of David, we say, what does that matter? He's not the father. But it matters because he receives Jesus. He doesn't divorce Mary and put her away quietly. The angel speaks to him, and he then receives Mary and keeps Mary as his wife, and they do not have any sexual relations until after Jesus is born. And verse 38, we have, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." So we find that Mary was overwhelmed. Just imagine at what Gabriel is saying. And she says in verse 34, which is not part of what we read, she says, "How? How can these things be?" And she insisted, "I know not a man." Okay, so Mary has not been with a man, and she's aware of what happens when a child is born, and she has not been with a man, so she is a virgin. And again, this reiterates the virgin birth of Jesus, because Mary is saying, "How can this be? I don't know. I've never been with a man. So how can I have a son?" Well, Luke emphasizes Mary's virginity and the miraculous conception of Jesus. Gabriel's remarkable pronouncement regarding Mary's son became unimaginable as he answered Mary's question. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So Mary's conception would not require a human, a father. It would be the Holy Spirit who conceives the child in Mary's womb. The moving and hovering of the Spirit is also, if you look back, I think of whenever God hovered or moved, the Spirit of God moving over the waters of creation. So creation is not creating is not a difficult thing for God. And I think that if you go back through the history of Israel and Abraham and Sarah not being able to have a child, and then they have a son, and each of the different times in Israel's history where women were barren and God intervened through human relationships for a child to be born. So it's like all of these things are setting it up for the divine conception of Jesus. Then verse 46. Here we have her spontaneous praise, is known as the Magnificat. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." So Mary is moved by this experience. I mean, she's moved by her experience in the sense that it's like it's overwhelming, but she's not overwhelmed to the point that she collapses and how can this be? She's overwhelmed in her spirit and in her spirit and her life and the Holy Spirit just welling up within her, and she comes forth with these words, this Magnificat, that is declaring what God has already told her through the angel Gabriel. Mary's hymn of praise reflects the ancient hopes of the people of Israel that God would save them. Mary's praise and worship to God, my Savior, indicates that she is in need of salvation. So she is not some faiths believe that Mary was divinely conceived. And so therefore, Mary was divinely conceived, and therefore Jesus being divinely conceived, that made her perfect. But if Mary was divinely conceived, Jesus wasn't human. He was all divine. So Mary was not divinely conceived. She had sin in which she needed a Savior, and all need a Savior, all have sinned. And this God, my Savior, is the favorite name of God in the New Testament. So just as Jesus is both a descendant of King David and David's Lord, so he's a descendant, but yet he is Lord, Mary was both the mother of the Lord and the recipient of the Lord's grace, saving grace. Mary said yes to God and became the model of Christian faithfulness. All generations should honor her as God's faithful partner in human redemption. Just as Eve was known as the mother of all the living, Mary is to be known as the mother of all who believe in Christ. Any questions on that one? Yes. Just as Eve rejected in the garden, Mary could have rejected the angel. If Mary could not have said no, then she was not a willful participant. And we find from the Magnificat, she is wholeheartedly, spiritually, physically, she recognizes this as the great honor bestowed upon her from God. And she was aware of that. And I think, see, we have a sense of like when God says, you know, I'm going to bless you and, you know, give to you and do all this stuff, we say, oh, we're not worthy. Well, Mary didn't go into that I'm not worthy stuff. She recognized that she was highly favored and chosen by God because of God's grace. So whenever we see God doing a work in our life, it's by God's grace. So we are to be recipient. My soul doth magnify the Lord. You know, I will give praise to God continually. So I should respond in praise, knowing that God's grace has favored me. And sometimes we look at this and say, well, you know, I'm not worthy. I didn't earn this. I did this. I did that. Well, God knew that before he told you. And the crazy thing is, he knows all the sins we're ever going to commit that we haven't done yet, and he still gives us grace and mercy at this moment. So we're highly favored of God, and we have a status with God as his son and daughter. And so we belong to him. We've adopted into the family. So, and then he goes in Luke 1:53, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So, the story of redemption spans generations and thousands of years. Mary sang of God's mercy shown throughout human history. God's love and compassion toward us is demonstrated in his steadfast love. So it is because of our sinfulness and weakness, our inability to save ourselves, that God acts in his mercy. It's because of our inability God acts in mercy and in grace. That's why he died. It is impossible for us to save ourselves, but he acts in mercy and grace towards us, and he died that we all might be saved. God wars against the proud and the rich, those who have no need of God. He scatters those who sought to build a city to reach the heavens. He struck Egypt with the plagues. God has warred against Israel's enemies, the Midianites, the Philistines, the Ammonites, Moabites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, So all through history, God has warred against the people who were against his people, against Abraham's descendants. So one of the things God is warring, he's at war, that's a good way to say it, he is at war with those who are against us. And Matthew, we go to Matthew and then we'll finish here. Matthew says, chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this way. At his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child by the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately. So this is where we have the idea of putting her away privately. He would have legally divorced her. So Joseph feels that Mary was unfaithful. He doesn't have any concept of a divine conception. He is thinking he has to do something, because if he accepts Mary, he then takes on the shame that she is to have. So if he divorces her, then he will not be part of that shame. But because he accepts, as it were, the shame that will go along with this, but he looks at it. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Joseph receives the similar message of what Mary has received, and that he receives this so that he is willing to take Mary as his wife. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It's all part of the plan, and it came together. So the challenge is to believe God has a plan for each of our lives, and that when this plan comes to revelation, you know, we need to be recipients of God's grace and mercy, and God, be it unto me according to your will, and let the grace and mercy of God work in our lives. But the birth of Jesus and Mary and Joseph, it's very much a part of what we believe, a very integral part of our belief, you know, that he is God, he is man, he is God with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to our heart, and for this special season of the year. We thank you that we can celebrate your birth, honor your life, and Lord, receive of your salvation that you have purchased for us on the cross, and that, Lord, your spirit that brings peace, life, and resurrection, let it be part of our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.